The epistle for this 10th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, you know that when you were Gentiles, you went to dumb idols according as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says anathema to Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but the same God, who works all things in all. Now the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for profit. To one through the Spirit is given the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing in the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, who allots to everyone according as he will. Please rise for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time Jesus spoke this parable also to some who trusted in themselves as being just and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and began to pray thus within himself, O God, I thank thee that I am not like the rest of men, robbers, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went back to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, says our Lord. Cardinal Franzelin, a late great churchman, said that if he had to preach, or could only preach one homily in his whole life, it would be the homily based on today's lesson, on humility and perfect contrition, to encourage a daily act of perfect contrition from each of us. In this way, nobody would ever be lost. Our Lord presents a contrast between the Pharisee and the very humble and perfectly contrite publican. Both practice or attempt to practice the virtue of religion, that virtue which calls us to worship God, our Creator and Redeemer. The Pharisee, however, is a very imperfect practitioner of the virtue of religion. His justice in giving God his due is yoked with pride, The publican's sin is yoked with humility. St. John Chrysostom says that each of these two characters has two horses pulling the chariot of their soul. The Pharisee, imperfect justice with pride. And the publican, the good guy, has justice of religion with humility. And humility will always pull one to heaven, because it, says St. John Chrysostom, will ultimately overcome any and every sin. The pride yoked with the Pharisee is destined for hell because no virtue will be stronger than the sin of pride. So the virtue they practice both in the temple is now contrasted by their posture. The Pharisee stands close to the Holy of Holies. He goes where he's not supposed to go, where only the priests went. And he's standing close and very brazenly looking at God. The publican, however, humbles himself, stands afar off, beats his breast, in as we do at Mass, in the sign of beating that which is the source of his sin, that is, his own heart. And his eyes are downcast. He won't even look up at the God to whom he is addressing. Two very, very different postures revealing their inner heart. And note to whom each prays. Our Lord says the Pharisee prays to himself, ad ipse, to himself. And he prays to himself, and then ultimately he prays by himself. The publican, in direct contrast, prays to God. Their virtue and posture, their who they're addressing in prayer, all different. Also their content of prayer. The Pharisee thanks God, but he thanks God that he's not like everybody else in the world. Everybody's a sinner but me, says the Pharisee. His prayer is about what he is not. The publican's prayer is about what he is. He calls himself a sinner. He's not just simply a man who has committed sins. He is a sinner, a qualitatively different prayer. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And lastly, their focus. The Pharisee is praying, and he's so easily interrupted by the publican who walks in, and the Pharisee very nicely adds the publican to his prayer. Thank you, God, that I'm also not like this guy. The focus of the publican is only on his own heart, not in comparing himself to others, was on his own heart. And his prayer, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A prayer that we ought pray often. So by saying, O God, in his prayer, he's immediately recognizing God as the one who can heal him. O God, not somebody else or not some other self-help book or not some fill-in-the-blank, whatever it could be, but O God. And be merciful, as the beautiful, if the introit or the collect for Mass today, says that God's mercy is the fullest sign of his love. He doesn't say, oh God, judge me nicely, or oh God, be fair with me. He says, no, I'm going to the heart of your love, God the Father. I'm going to your mercy. Oh God, be merciful to me. No excuse for his sin. He looks at his own heart for his sin. Oh God, be merciful to me. Not the conditions of my life that have caused me to sin. Not external circumstances. Not the pressures of life. Oh no, none of that. Me. Oh God, be merciful to me. A sinner. A sinner. One who is in an ongoing battle against sin. A sinner. Let's look just briefly at one of his postures that St. Luke quotes our Lord in. His eyes are downcast. Our Lord mentions his eyes. His eyes are downcast in his prayer. And in doing that, it points to at least a twofold prayer. He's looking at the earth as the cause of his sin, and then secondly, what must happen for his healing. As he's looking at the earth, he's saying, this is the reason for my sin. That is, his heart that he is beating, his beating heart that he is striking, he's looking at the earth to say, it's my heart that is attached to earthly delights. That's the cause of my sin. And it's also his ultimate path of redemption because his earthly attachments must die. They must die before we die. All of our earthly attachments and delights and vanities must die before we die. And he's saying that his loves, his false loves, must become like dirt. The Greek word for dirt is humus, and hence we get the word humility, is that our false loves and we must die mystically and spiritually before we die. And so his eyes, looking downcast, find both the source of sin and also the remedy of his healing for humility. Perfect contrition, then, is distinguished from imperfect contrition. I shouldn't tell you, I should make you go home and check your Baltimore Catechism number 3. But it deals with perfect contrition that we've offended God. Not that sin hurts us, which it does, that'd be an imperfect contrition. But this publican is held by our Lord as the perfectly contrite man because he sees that his sin ultimately hurts God, who should be the highest of all his love and affection. Humility, then, is called the mother of all virtue. The mother of all virtue. If we want to grow in any virtue, we should grow in the virtue of humility. It is a necessary predicate in growing any virtue, whether we know it or not. But to increase other virtue, pray for an increase in the virtue of humility. St. John Chrysostom points out a humility that comes from sin. Sounds like an oxymoron, but he calls a humility that comes from sin. That is to say, the sin that we can perceive should drive us to be humble. So he notes that the sins against creation, that is, a lust for a person, gluttony for food or drink, covetousness or envy for money or material possessions in degree or quality, there's sins against things or people that we can see. There's no mistaking when one commits a sin of lust or a sin of greed or enviousness or gluttony. It's very obvious, right? It's obvious to the soul. These are palpable, visual, sense-oriented sins. These sins, though, however, ought draw us into a humility, because those sins of creation are often and usually, almost always, a mask or a cover for a deeper sin. And that deeper sin is pride. That which we can't see directly often, it's usually seen through its effects. So if you're having trouble with any of the sins of creation, pray for the virtue of humility. Because humility undoes pride. Pride are the columns that hold up the sins of creation. Often if the soul is battling against one of these sins of creation for many years and not moving at all, it's because the battle is in the wrong spot. Move the battle lower to pride and contra pride, humility, and then the walls come a-tumbling down. Humility as the antidote of pride. Lastly, then, a few ways to grow in the virtue of humility, that necessary catalyst of perfect contrition. First is to meditate on the web of sin that we have caused in our lives, the web of sin. St. Francis de Sales, in his classic book, Introduction to the Devout Life, he says any soul wants to grow in devotion, the very first meditation he has is a meditation on sin. And it's not simply our own sin that we can see and perceive, but it's also our unseen sin in our own heart, and also the sin that we've caused in others through scandal, and also the sin of those whose sin is caused by those whose sin we have caused in scandal, etc., etc., etc. And in this meditation, he's driving the soul to a deeper and deeper realization that we can't even see all the sin that we've committed and have caused in our lives. Call us then to pray like King David, my sin is always before me, in Psalm 50, always before me. So we ought then resolve to make frequent and integral confessions, to accuse our own self of sin in a sacrament before Christ our judge accuses us of that sin at our own judgment. Accuse our own self of sin in a sacrament, frequently and integrally, before Christ our judge accuses us at our judgment. So the first way to grow in humility, to meditate on the web of sin that we have created. Secondly, attribute all good works and interior graces to God. Do you know the name of the dogma that precedes even the dogma of conservation and creation? The very first dogma is called divine initiative. It says that God chose to do everything at the natural and the spiritual level. All of creation, all of redemption, in how it was done and in our mode of creation, was all chosen by Him. So our Lord will say, it is not you who have chosen me, but it is I who have chosen you. Or St. Paul will go on to say, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have you not received? So we ought then attribute all good works that we can do and all movements of grace to God. It's not our own generation. We haven't caused that to happen. It's all blessings from God. So we need to make an immediate appeal to God. Thank you, God, for that grace. Thank you, God, for this good work that I could do. And Our Lady does that, doesn't she? She's greeted by Elizabeth. First thing she says is, Magnificat anima mea. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She doesn't say she's done it. Our Lady herself immediately attributes everything in her life to God. So to grow in humility, pray to see the web of our sin through St. Francis' Introduction to Devout Life. Attribute all good works and interior graces to God. Thirdly, I think this is the one that's so least done, in my own opinion. To accept the humiliations of everyday life as a gift of purifying love by God. So, for example, at work, if your work is not appreciated as you would like, or if somebody gets credit for something that you've done, in the back of your mind you're thinking, oh yeah, they're getting the credit, but I've done the lion's share of work to this. That's a great humiliation, to just accept that and not put forth your own name. Or at home, if somebody says something to you in a way that cuts you a little bit, offer that up. Or for our children at play, if you're playing a game, and maybe you're not picked right away, or maybe you're not picked at all, or maybe you don't get to play the game that you want to play. Just take that as a little act of humiliation, a little act of humiliation. St. Benedict, this is one of the rungs of his ladder of humility that he writes for his monks, but it's appropriate for us. These everyday little acts of humility are so crucial for the soul. One, because they come often in life, and two, because we can't choose them. We cannot be the arbiter of our humility. And isn't it a lie that the soul tells herself, we want to grow in humility and we want to tell God how we want to grow in humility? Well, you can't grow in humility by that, but by getting these little zings from everyday life, from interaction with other human beings, we get knocked off our horse, and we haven't chosen the time or the place or the mode of that little zing, if you will. What a great way to grow in humility, says Saint Benedict for his monks. And he sees this as a treasure trove of grace, to get cleansed of sins that we never even knew we committed. So you get a little shot like that, you say, Lord, I'm offering this up for that sin that I committed 10 years ago or 10 minutes ago that I never even knew about. Or the sin of the seventh generation of somebody who has sinned because of what I did in somebody's life. So we offer them up to say, ultimately, with a good Catholic heart, I'll take this, Lord, because I deserve it. I know I deserve it somewhere. And if not now, in the future. So thirdly then, accept the humiliations and the sufferings of every day as gifts of God to purge us of pride, to cut at the root of pride, because we can't control them. We're humble in growing in humility. Fourthly and lastly, among others, to meditate on the humility of our Lord. St. Basil says, if you want to grow in humility, just look at the example of our Lord. If we want to grow in any virtue, look at our Lord and our Lady, of course. But especially humility. St. Basil writes, he assumes our limited humanity. God assumes our limited humanity. He's born in a cave, not in a home. He's obedient to the Holy Family, and he lives in poverty and simplicity. He's baptized by St. John. We can go on and on. He's humble in his own passion and death, and even he's crucified by creatures that he created. His humility in continuing to give the church his very body and blood that we can receive in our own will. So what a risk of God to offer his body and blood to we sinners. The list goes on, right? God is so humble, says St. Basil, that ought to be fodder for our hearts to grow in humility. Meditate on the web of sin we've created. Attribute all good works and graces immediately to God. Accept the humiliations of daily life as gifts to cut at the root of pride and to meditate on the humility of our Lord. As we turn to our Lord in Holy Communion, may we approach with humble, humble hearts. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that all pride and earthly attachments may be rooted out from our souls. Our Lady, Mother of Humility, pray for us. St. Francis de Sales, pray for us. St. Benedict, pray for us. St. Basil, pray for us. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.